Happy Easter, man. Thanks for being here at Life Point Church. I know that Easter is pressure-filled for a lot of you. You've got the dueling grandparents that will have different get-togethers and at the same exact time, so you can decide whether you want to feel guilty or shameful for the rest of the year. And it's nice that they do that. I understand that pressure and feeling. I have kids just like you do. I know you moms, your greatest concern is just for them to keep their clothes clean. Like my kids, my son's Easter outfit's cargo shorts and a Ringer t-shirt. If we could just keep those things from being, you know, grass stained and torn off before Crystal can get a picture, it'll be an Easter miracle. Not quite like the resurrection, but it'll be pretty close. So I get that. And some of you, if you're like me, I hate having my picture made. So your second greatest struggle will be getting your husband to smile or whatever. I want you to feel pressure-free here. People aren't born pastors. Like, I wasn't born. This wasn't my birthright. You know, I was born, like Steppenwolf said, to be wild more than to be a pastor. So I get it. You feel relaxed and just enjoy what God's doing in here today. There's an added pressure on me. So just to kind of maybe not like one-up you, but maybe to make you feel a little better. There's pressure on a pastor because what you don't realize if you're a guest, some of you, they haven't talked about you maybe bad or anything like that, but some of you, if someone brought you, they may have said something like this: "Hey man, my mom is coming with me Easter Sunday," and I'm like, "That's awesome." Yeah, she hates pastors in church, man. So the band was great, and then they don't give you any clarity. Like, the band was great. See you, band. And okay, thanks, man. Appreciate that. Or there's always like these awkward introductions. I've been in the ministry full time now, 14 years since I left General Motors. I never cease to get like some kind of awkward introduction. Like somebody will come up and be like if I was looking at creepy Easter money pictures the other day. That's kind of like the way they make me feel. They're like, "This is Jamie, the pastor. See, Dad? I told you those teeth were his real teeth." You know, I mean, it's like, what? You know, and you're like, "Hey, I'll get them filed down if you'll come back." You know, it's like, there's always this weird stuff that happens for me. So I've got this enormous amount of pressure on me. So you feel relaxed and we'll have a good time together. We're kicking off a series today called Narrative. And it's this, what narrative really means is the art and practice of story. And this series is going to be mind-blowing for some, I hope for everybody, but for some of you that have this faith-subjective lens, it's going to be an amazing, amazing series for you. And I'm hoping what it does, whatever the metaphor you like, I hope it adds, you know, nitrogen or nitrous oxide to the tank. I hope it improves your swing. I hope it helps you to be more effective, give you traction, paint a clearer picture, discover meaning, whatever you want to phrase it. I hope it does that for you. The Bible shows us God's importance. And what I mean by importance is this, it's relevant and necessary, and he's a relevant factor for real help. God used narrative when he tried to construct what he was really wanting to talk about. He used story. The Bible says Jesus never spoke unless he used a story. But God, in the Bible, there's science, there's counseling, there's marital help, there's prayer, there's commands, there's biographies, allegory, science, autobiographies. There's all kinds of things in the Bible. But at the heart of it, at the heart of the Bible is God and man and the passion that God has for man. And the evidence of that passion is Jesus Christ. And that's who we're going to look at and kick this series off today, because then we can look at people's stories and have the correct lens to look through. Some of us, all we've ever seen is someone that said they were religious and their lives didn't match their faith, and it's kind of left us confused. And I want you to know that every Christian across the centuries has been a hypocrite. Every Christian has, because Christians aren't perfect. And I'm not using that as an out. I'm just being honest with you. And I would say that if you're not a Christian today even, that you've probably been a hypocrite too. I know you've been a hypocrite if you're a married guy. I don't have any doubt about that. Because your wife's come up to you. Now, maybe the first time you kept it real early in the relationship, but there was a time from that moment on that you haven't kept it real. And your wife will be like, "Hey, how do I look in this? What do you think? What do I look? And you're like, you look amazing. No, really, what do you think? Do I look fat? Do I look skinny? Do I look tall? Whatever their thing is they're worried about. And you're like, man, you look amazing. And you don't, you may not believe they look amazing. You may not even know what you're supposed to see that's supposed to, you know, to that you're supposed to be making a judgment call on. But you say that, even if you don't believe it, so in that moment you become a hypocrite because you know that the next 6 hours spent trying to say what you really meant is better spent watching ESPN or football or watching the grass grow or something like that. You know, I mean, there are just better things to do with that 6 hours. Ladies, you've done the same. I know that if you're a married lady, there has been a time in your life when you've been a hypocrite. I know that because I'm married to a lady. And I know there's been a moment because every guy rants and raves and talks about his boss and talks about his job and talks about how tough things are. And you sit and listen to him and you, I get it, I agree. And in your mind, you're probably really thinking, this guy's an idiot. What does he do? Why is he even saying this? Does he not understand how this doesn't mean anything? And will he ever shut up so I can tell him about my day with the kids and all that kind of stuff? But you know that the 2 days he's going to take off, if you disagree with him or play devil's advocate, right? If you take the side of the boss or the company, the 2 days that he's going to have to take off, personal days, to recover and his masculine identity to get fixed, for him to do that is not worth it because you need that money for him to fund a project you need him to work on next weekend. So everyone that's ever been married, I know at least, has been a hypocrite. So one of the reasons that we look at this is to get a clear picture of God. We don't want to miss it, so we have to look at Jesus. And here is what I want to give you today. It's very simple. You ready for this? It's going to be mind-boggling. Some of you may even say, why did I get up and come to this service to hear this? Because somebody loves you. All right, you ready for this? Jesus cares. Jesus can. Ready for this? I mean, here it is, man. Here is the Easter message. We're going to look at the Bible in just a minute. Jesus cares, and Jesus can. I want you to say that with me just so I know you're awake. You ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus cares because Jesus can. Now, I want you, if you don't get anything else, some of you are young parents. You haven't slept in days, and you're trying not to stay awake because you haven't slept all week. You're hoping the service lasts 4 hours. Before you go back to sleep, just remember, God, Jesus cares, Jesus can. Some of you have already felt like it has lasted 4 hours. Okay, before you nod off, Jesus cares, Jesus can. Just hang with me on that, okay? The guy that we're going to look at, who God used to write the scriptures that we're going to look at, was what used to kill Christians for a living. That was his job. He was passionate about his own faith. He knew the Old Testament better than the church people that he murdered. But then one day he got a glimpse of this message that Jesus cares and that Jesus can. And he realized that Jesus cared and Jesus could because he died and rose again. And the scripture we're going to look at is the second letter to the same church that he wrote to. The first time it was really messed up. Like he had to tell them, hey, like literally had to tell them in scripture, don't get drunk on the communion wine. Like they were that unchurched. Now, you have to know that this city that they lived in, if you took Mardi Gras and Amsterdam, and what's that Brazilian thing? Now we know what to talk about in the next business meeting. Thank you for that. Okay, appreciate it. Carnival, yes. Note to self, that was a leader, I hope not. Please, God. I'm just joking, I'm just picking. So picture all of that daily available, every day, available in the city of Corinth. That's why he had to tell them, he literally wrote a scripture in 1 Corinthians 5 for a dude to not be intimate with his father's wife. I'll let you mull on that one, you know. Because if you need a banjo player, take lessons. Don't do that. You know, we don't need that in the church. But this guy was saying, you don't need that. Okay, that's okay. This guy was saying, I am a Jesus follower. And he was being intimate with his father's wife. We don't stepmom or mom. I'll let you figure that out. But that's how jacked up these people were. That is how messed up their culture was. They had lived Mardi Gras every day of their life, many of them for their whole lives. And so Paul's writing to them. And he's going to write this scripture to them. And we're going to look at this, and it's got a word that's not familiar to us, so we're going to check it out before we leave. But look at this with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message, the word of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you that, because of that, we implore you, we beg you, we challenge you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, that's talking about Jesus, to be sin for us who know really well how to sin. I don't know about you, but I do. So that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Paul was saying, listen, and I've read 2 Corinthians, I've read this book at least 5, 6, 7, 8 times in the past few months. It's become, and I've shared this with you in messages, it's become this book that just has just enveloped my life at this stage in my life. And it's funny because when I made the turnaround to God, after I had been saved and went to Bible college and kind of went sideways and lived two lifestyles, God used 1 Corinthians to kind of reel me back in, you know. And 2 Corinthians has become this moment in my life, 14 years into senior pastoring, that has just been amazing. And the message that Paul is saying is this: God cares and God can. And he said, the reason that this is possible is because Jesus died and rose again in verse 18. Now we're going to look at this, and I'm not like a big word guy, like always breaking things down from the Greek, but this is kind of a weird word that we don't use a lot. Like I didn't use that word this week with Crystal, like, hey, when you didn't let me watch what I wanted to on TV, it really bothered me. We need to be reconciled. You know, we don't use that word. What it means is to an exchange or to restore to the to a divine nature. What that means is we were disconnected from God. Not that men become gods, not that we can do for ourselves what only God can do, but that we were disconnected, we were separated from God, and that God stepped into story, Jesus Christ stepped into story, and he died, and he was there, and it looked like it was all over, and it was a done deal, and he rose again. And God said, because of that, you and I can have our sins forgiven. We can go from being disconnected from God because of sin to being connected to God because Jesus died and rose again if we call on Christ in belief. I mean, it's just like it's this amazing trade-off. It's this exchange. Like, I give him my sin. I give him my lust and my fear and my judgment and all of the things and my anger and my rage or whatever and my, you know, the backstory and things that are done to me and other people's sins that have been laid on me, and I give them to him, and he takes them in a moment of belief, and then he gives me his righteousness. Jesus Christ literally becomes part of my life. He comes into my heart. He comes into your heart when you invite him into your life. And then God sees you not as this broken person, but as his son or daughter because of Jesus Christ. He keeps using this word or we would run away from it. So one part is this, it's literally, you know, this word, this word reconciliation means treasure. It means to just question and reason and journey to. Just like reconciliation is you question, you're like, okay, Jesus, who are you really? God, who are you? Who is the real God? Who is the real one? And you're looking around and you're looking through religious books. And you come across this person, this Jesus, and you begin to do the investigation, begin to do the empirical evidence, found like many of us have, from Yale lawyers to mechanic sons, that Jesus died and rose again. You invite him into your life. You discover that treasure. You say, why, Jesus, would you do that? Why would you offer reconciliation, this treasure? And God says, because I love you. Because I love you. I've placed value on you. I love you unconditionally. You see, so we got that ministry of, we got that word of reconciliation. Then Paul said, no, you got this ministry of reconciliation. Because Christ has died and risen again, when you invite him into your life, you're put on a mission. The mission is what brings meaning. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so meaning for me meant, you know, chasing the opposite sex, being successful in business, looking as nice as I could, you know, You know, which the third one was kind of a real long shot from the beginning, but we all have our cross to carry. But you know, it wasn't like serve Jesus. And God, when he saves us, and there's so many of you, probably if you're not here and not a Jesus follower, you probably get that more than other people because you've dumped stuff into your life that hasn't worked. But some people are Christ followers and you know so much Bible but don't do anything with it that your life's like this scepter or this cistern that has no outlet. It's like stump water. If you've ever been in the swamp, and I used to go in the swamp, we used to fish or whatever, and there college, and there would be like this stale, stymied water collected in a stump. And it stunk and it was worthless no matter how thirsty you were. And some of us are kind of at that spot, and God says, listen, man, I care and I can. That's what Jesus says. When you believe on Christ, the moment he saves you, he puts you on a mission. And what is included in that, it's amazing, what's included in that is replacement. Because reconciliation doesn't just bring you back to connection to God. It means that everything that brings death now brings life. So like death brings death. So my life was endless and hopeless because of sin. And so all I could do was sin more and create more death around my life, you know, whatever the case may be. If there were no peace, I would dump things into that part of my heart that would never bring peace. It was no peace to no peace. So I would do this and it didn't work. And I would be with this person, it didn't work. And I would go here and it didn't work. And I would get this job and it wouldn't work, just like many of you. But when you accept Christ, he doesn't just take away. That's what churches for 100 years have been doing, is just taking stuff away from people. Many of you could preach the Easter message better than I could. Many of you could tell the horrors of the crucifixion, and it was terrible. I'm not trying to lessen that at all. But the beauty of Easter is beyond the grave. Yes, Jesus died for sin. Yes, Jesus gave his life for sin. But he rose again so that you could have life, and that when he took sin and he took lack of peace and he took lack of purpose, he could replace it. And it's this regenerative thing that is found in Jesus Christ. So he gives you peace, but it doesn't run out, because the next hard struggle you face, he gives you more peace. And the next loss that you face, he gives you more peace. And the next tough time that you face, he gives you more peace. He gives you hope. There's a moment when you think it's all over. God steps in again and brings the hope of the death and resurrection. Just when you think you've lost your mind and you need counsel and you seek it out and you've applied what you've discovered, God brings counsel again because it's regenerative. It's life. It's reconciliation. He replaces what destroys with what brings life. And he does it because Jesus can, because he cares, and because he can. And he offers what is needed, what's unattainable, outside of him. It required Jesus Christ's intervention. And as proof, God would say, you want my proof of my existence? It's my death and resurrection. The Bible has validation because Jesus died and rose again. Otherwise, it's just a religious book. The fish sign means nothing to us because it's on the back of cars. But when that thing came to be, what that meant was under a Nero, when Christians were murdered, one person would draw one half of the ichthus or the fish. Another person, because they were followers of the way, they didn't call themselves Christians. That was given to them as a derogatory statement given by somebody else. And it's become a derogatory statement again. Because it's saying I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian, so that means I got this religious thing on my thing, on my car that may get me out of a ticket, or people can honk, or when I flip people off, as long as they don't see the back, like the back of the car, everything's cool because, you know, the front's not saved, but the back is, and it's really awesome. And it's possible to know God and be connected to God because Jesus cares and Jesus can. I want you to look at these with me. I think we have those on the screen because I knew you wouldn't be able to see them from here. And I'm going to walk you through something that my daughter drew me. She goes, Daddy, I drew this for you, and I want you to use this to share with people in the message. This was like weeks ago. She didn't get, you know, she didn't do it. Easter was the trigger, but she drew this for me. So this picture that you're seeing, and I have pictures that you don't. The picture that you see is because we mix Bible with lore. There's the Easter Bunny by the Sea of Galilee, and Josie's waiting on Jesus to walk. No, I'm joking. That's Josie's, you know, her little happy self on a sailboat with the Easter Bunny, and that was her first caption. And then we moved to the next caption, which is, I thought a picture of her mom, because, and now hear me before you go, ooh. Because I thought that was a donkey when I first saw it. I didn't know what it was. Now, if you've been with my, here's what my mother-in-law asked me before I married my wife. I asked for her hand in marriage, and they said, of course. We've been trying to get rid of her for years. We were wondering when you're going to ask. You've been dragging feet for a long time. Thanks for letting us help pay for her college. I said, no, thank you. That allowed me to get her a bigger ring. They said, her mom said, now you realize how stubborn she is, right? I was like, yeah, we've bumped into it a couple times in our relationship. So every time we pass a donkey in a field or like a herd, I always act like it's her and her family hanging out. So that's where the joke came from. But you don't ask a five-year-old when they've drawn a bunny, right, mommies, if that's a donkey. So you can imagine the groveling and forgiveness that I needed for that mistake because I didn't know what it was. It's best to let somebody else translate. Let's go to the next picture, Wiggum. Okay, here's now that's me by the house. So basically I'm the size of Clifford the dog. Maybe I roll over the house, which, you know, everybody would know is a big friggin' joke. Maybe that was just for humor because, you know, Daddy liked to laugh. But then there comes the real deal, and that's what I want you to see today, and it's this piece right here. She was adamant that Jesus be on the cross. We said, baby, Jesus died and rose again. And I'm a recovering Baptist, so we don't put Jesus on the cross. If you grew up Catholic, you're used to seeing a crucifix. When you got saved in a Baptist church, and I didn't, you know, like I would go to church like on Easter sometimes at a Church of God, or when somebody would drag me to a revival when they were praying for me, and I would do my math homework, you know, or something like that. But I got saved in a Baptist church, so this was like drawing a devil sign in an independent Baptist church, you know. So I was like, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. You know, like, and she said, Daddy, I want Jesus on the cross. And she goes, okay, you know, just to appease your Baptist roots, Daddy, we're going to draw an empty cross. And really what it was an awesome opportunity. And she is a Jesus follower for us to explain once again the message that, and I want you to leave this up, that Jesus cares and Jesus can. And the reason that this picture is relevant is Jesus did die on the cross. And whether you're a Baptist or Catholic or atheist or agnostic or deist or theist, a Muslim, a Buddhist, whatever you are, you're nothing in your, you know, religious affiliation, non-denom, Nazarene, the message is still the same. Jesus cares and Jesus can. And what the right side shows is that Jesus died. And what the left side represents, your left side, what it represents is that he rose again. And rather than draw an empty tomb, my baby drew an empty cross. And I want you to know that's the message that God has for you today. That Jesus cares. And that Jesus can. Let's pray together. Let's pray together just for a moment. Can we do that? I wonder if you're here today, you say, Jay, you know, I've heard this, I'm familiar with it, or I've never been to church, and you just believe today this was for you. You believe that Jesus died and rose again. You saw that all through the message, but there's just a moment today that you realize this is for me, or the lights came on, or you have this feeling that feels like it's drawing you to that message. There's no biblical like list of things that have to happen. It's just that it's all you have to do is believe that Jesus died and rose again for you and ask him into your life. And you say, Jamie, I want to do that today. Maybe you prayed a prayer when you're young and you don't know, but today you just want to make it sure with Christ. Maybe you've never heard the message and today you just realize that's really what Jesus did and he did it for me. Jesus cares and Jesus can. I want him to do that for me today. So with our heads bowed, right where you're seated, with our heads bowed just for a moment, if you want to call on Christ, just right where you're seated, say this to him. Say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And I invite you into my heart and my life to be my Savior and my God. In your name, Jesus, I ask you this and invite you into my life. Amen. With our heads bowed, just in a moment of prayer, whether you're a Jesus follower, a new Jesus follower just now, or have been one, or still not ready to become a Christ follower, I hope you'll keep seeking and looking, and LifePoint's a great place to do that, and Narrative is a phenomenal series to really begin to do that. But if you became a Christ follower today, I don't want you to freak out. Just mark on the card that you accepted Christ. We're not going to cost you and have people waiting on you on your porch. But I know that sometimes you make a big decision for God, and then you get home, and you're like, what did I do, and what happened? And you become kind of frightened, and you'll begin to kind of avoid coming to service, or you'll begin to avoid other people, and you don't know what to do, and you're like, I can't be perfect, and maybe I made a wrong decision. I just want you to stop for just a moment. I want you to know that Jesus is still the same. Jesus cares, and Jesus can. And what I would encourage those of you that made a decision for Christ today is just to come back next week. Don't try to go, memorize 50 scriptures and buy 40 new Bibles. Just come back next week. Grab, if you don't have a Bible, there's some free in the back. Grab one back there. Begin in the book of John. Just remember that name, John. Mark on the card today that you accepted Christ. I wonder today, though, on Resurrection Sunday, the day we chose to celebrate, which really every Sunday is an Easter to all of us that are believers, because it represents what Christ has done. I wonder today if you're just a Christ follower and you're struggling, you're hurting. Maybe things are going great, but you feel sideways, or you feel empty, or you're whatever's pressing against that message that Jesus cares and Jesus can. I just want to give you an opportunity to bring that to God today. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter. It could be fear. It could be rejection. It could be loss. It could be the next step in the future. It could be, should we have kids? Should we adopt? Should we foster it? It doesn't matter the decision. Jesus cares, and I want you to know without a doubt, because he rose again, he died and rose again, he can. And as you pray, and as Joel will in just a second sing and let you finish your prayer, I'm going to pray for you and then give you a chance to finish your prayer as Joel sings. Father, bless my friends, encourage and empower them, and let the message be known. Let it be known in people's hearts, and let it be believed, and let it be transforming, and let us not fight it and worry and live in fear. I pray that everyone here would embrace Jesus cares and Jesus can right where they're seated today, in Christ's name.